Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm chapter 9. In verse 13, have mercy on me, O Lord. Have you ever felt like that? I think some of us feel like that every single day. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death. And then Psalm 55, verse 3. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. I wonder if the psalmist had a complex. In chapter 69 and verse 4 of Psalms, those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I must restore it. This is one of the things that challenges believers, and it's a reality of life. We don't often talk about this. I don't know anybody who really does. But it's something that we have to be aware of. It is a reality, and sometimes when these things take place, they take us by surprise. But we don't realize that this is actually normal, that it's not something to be surprised at. And that is that we are hated. Now, nobody wants to be hated. But in John 15:18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. One of the strange conundrums of Christianity, and it's not actually a strange conundrum, it's just that's the way we tend to see it sometimes, is that we are hated. Not on the part of everyone, of course. But by and large, you're going to find it very easy to find people who hate you. And that's because you live in a world that is controlled by the enemy. Now, he says here, the psalmist, in verse 13 of chapter 9, consider my trouble from those who hate me. They're going to cause you trouble. Often for no good reason, often, not always necessarily, but it doesn't even matter if it's not like this, but often you had nothing to do with it. They're going to cause you trouble anyway, just because they can. And many a believer has found themselves in that situation where they're hated simply because they are a believer. In 55:3, he says, because of the voice of the enemy, and this is identifying who is bringing this, is actually the enemy. Now, I understand he may be talking about his personal enemies, but the one that is behind it is the enemy, and he says here, the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. They are wicked, and therefore they oppress. They are the enemy, and they speak against me, is what he's saying prior to that. And then, for they bring down trouble upon me, they will cause me to have a lot of trouble and a lot of grief. And in wrath, they hate me. They're angry in their hatred toward me. And then, of course, in the third one that we read, Psalm 69:4, he says, my enemies wrongfully hate me. They would destroy me, but it's all wrongfully. And then, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. They punish me as though I did something wrong, and yet I did nothing wrong. They treat me as though I did something wrong, and yet I did nothing wrong. And many a believer has found themselves in that situation, and Jesus says to them, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And this is a fact of life for the Christian. In truth, it's a fact of life for everybody. They hate each other also. But they hate us a little bit extra. Because we stand for God, with God. Because we carry the name of Christ. And they hate the name of Christ. We're not going to escape the fact that we are hated. and sometimes it will be for no discernible reason at all. He was hated. Think about that. Even if they didn't believe he was the Savior, what did he do? He preached. But he preached like somebody who had authority, not like the Pharisees preached. He healed. He raised the dead. And yet they hated this man. Sometimes they hated him because they were jealous. Sometimes it was just plain old warfare, the kingdoms combating. Satan didn't want them to love him. He wanted them to hate him so they wouldn't be saved. The 10 lepers that Jesus healed, only one of them came back. The others took their healing and went their way. And this happens, and we see this happen. A Christian blesses somebody just to bless them, and they'll take the blessing and then they go their way. They'll return nothing. They don't come back. They don't even say thank you in many cases. Not that that's what we're looking for, but this is reflective of the condition of their heart. He was hated. Now, hatred is the practice of rejecting and hating Christ. In Luke 6:22, when this takes place, you're blessed. Don't worry that they hate you. They hate you because they're rejecting Christ. Christians may hate Christians sometimes, and that does happen. What they're doing, they don't realize it. But in the practicality of life, they're rejecting Christ, and they hate Him. Christ is love. Christ is the Word. Christ is the truth. He is the way. There are certain things He is. I have to reject those things in order to hate. He says, love your enemies. He loved His enemies. He wouldn't reject the character that He has in the face of His enemies. This is how we love our enemies. We don't reject Christ in the face of our enemies. But if I choose to do harm to my enemy, I have to reject Christ in practicality toward my enemy, in order to do them some form of harm. I may say to myself, I have cause. They hate me, so I have cause. They're not your source. They're not your cause. If you try to make your enemy to be your source, then they will be your cause. But they're not your source, and therefore they cannot be your cause. We love because He loves us. 1 John 4:19. We don't need anything else to love. So if they do not love, it is because they do not receive love. Now, He loves them anyway, but they will not accept that love. And this is necessarily true. Because if they accept that love, they will love. If I'm rejecting who Christ is, if I'm rejecting what He's done, if I'm rejecting the character that He is, if I repudiate Him in the practicalities, I will hate. And that's why they hate. They reject Him in the practical details. They are unbelievers. They may even be saved, but in practical terms, they are unbelievers. Not only are they unbelievers, they're the enemies of God. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? But it's truth. Whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, Jesus said. So they hate God, and they reject God. Now, this is an equal opportunity condition. You don't have to be unsaved to hate. You can be saved and hate. You can have accepted Christ for your own salvation and rejected Christ for everybody else. And that's not uncommon. You get a situation where there's schism, perhaps, in a family, a church, a Christian organization, what have you. You have accepted perhaps Christ for yourself, if you have accepted Christ for yourself, but you reject Christ for the other people there. Churches can have that happen. Whenever you get a conspiracy, for example, in a church, and they're shockingly common, you will have accepted perhaps, maybe if you have, we'll actually find out when we get there because there are wheat and there are tares. But if indeed you have accepted Christ for yourself, you accepted Him only for yourself, but rejected Him toward the other people there. This is a hater of Christ. And therefore, it's a hater of us. That's what it all boils down to, is the relationship we have with Christ. One way or another, better or worse, it's all about our relationship to Christ, and that relationship will become manifested. A man does speak what his heart is full of. In Genesis 50 and verse 20, here we have the episode brought to its conclusion of Joseph's brothers rejecting him. They rejected him for the dumbest of reasons. He had a coat of many colors given to him by his father because his father particularly loved him. Now, his father was not particularly wise in this. His father should have made sure that all of his sons had love equally expressed to them, but he didn't. But that was beside the point in reality, because God still loved every single one of them. And Joseph, you could say, could have helped himself when he had his dream that all his brothers would be his servants. It was a dream from God, but maybe it wasn't the greatest idea at 17 to tell your 40-some-odd-year-old brother he's going to be your servant. That may not go over terribly well, but it wasn't sin. You could have just said, well, you're a stupid 17-year-old. We'll find out. We'll see. Yeah, we'll see. Even if he didn't believe it, yeah, we'll see. You're a dumb 17-year-old. But no, they actually took it to heart and they threw him in the pit. And then they sold him into slavery. The others wanted to kill him. Reuben said, let's not kill him. We'll destroy our father. Let's just sell him into slavery. That's a lot better. And then he was sold to Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife lied about him, saying that he tried to assault her sexually, and he was cast into prison, and he stayed in prison for several years. But because of the faithfulness he had toward God, the warden of the prison was so impressed with him that he made him in charge of the prison. To make a long story short, he ends up in front of Pharaoh, answering a difficult dream that Pharaoh knew he had received from God, but nobody could answer it. But Joseph could. And Pharaoh, as a result, made him the governor of Egypt. And then, when the famines came, after Joseph's very wise administrative policies as the governor of Egypt, stored up all kinds of grain. And when the famine came, everybody in the world came to Egypt to ask for grain, to buy from them, made Pharaoh extremely wealthy. And his brothers came also. And he messed with them a little bit. I can't say I blame him. He messed with them a little bit. But then, when they found out who he was, he said to them in Genesis 50, verse 20. First, he said in verse 19, am I in God's stead, when they were afraid of him? But then he said this, and this is the crux of so much hatred against us. But as for you, my brothers, you meant evil against me. And indeed they did. But God meant it for good. In order to bring about as it is this day, to save many people alive. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The world does mean it for evil. God always means it for good. You can say when somebody hated you, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. This is our answer when we are hated. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. This is our answer, really, for when any negative circumstance takes place, any negative relationship takes place. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. I remember before my dad got saved, I always said my mom was going to be the key to my dad before she was saved. My mom died. But because she died, he got saved. That broke him. And as a result, he got saved. When I was a little bit younger, I was a believer, but a little bit younger, I would try to witness to my mom, and she really didn't want to talk about God. And then she got Parkinson's. Because she got Parkinson's, she got saved. I spoke to her about it. She said, "Don't think that a person in my situation where she's struggling with Parkinson's doesn't start to think about things like, where am I going when I die?" And she got saved because of her Parkinson's. Many people get saved, and it's not just salvation, it can be any number of things, through the most difficult of circumstances. And while in some cases there are people who mean it for evil, God meant it for good. And the good did come around. Those who hate us cannot escape God's purposes in their actions. Joseph's brothers' actions were wicked. They tried to kill him, and then they changed their mind and they say, "Let's make him a slave instead." That's horribly wicked. But yet at the same time, God meant it for good. God saw what they would do, and God utilized what they did, albeit it was wicked, albeit it was against the will of God. God utilized what they did because God meant it for good. Now, this is a great source of frustration for the devil. In Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, the devil wanted to show God how much Job disregarded God in reality, although he looked good. And so he did all of these evil things. And what's the result? We have the book of Job, the very first book written in all the scriptures. Satan meant it for evil, God meant it for good. In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, Satan attacks Joshua because Joshua's lifestyle is not right. He was raised in Babylon. He had a Babylonian lifestyle. It was not a good lifestyle. So he starts attacking Joshua to God. Satan meant it for evil. But what was the outcome? The outcome is that God had angels teach Joshua such that he would have the right lifestyle. He wasn't taught by a person. He was taught by angels. God said, "Angels, give him a new garment." That's talking about lifestyle. Satan meant it for evil. God meant it for good. In all these cases, they mean it for evil. God means it for good. God will bless us just because they hate us. Now, not everybody hates the Christians. I'm not saying that everybody does. But there's plenty who do. That's one reason why Christianity is so highly persecuted in various countries, let's say certain African countries like that nut group in Nigeria who's killing the Christians. Why are they doing that? There's so many wonderful Christians in Nigeria. Why are they doing that? Because they hate God, therefore they hate the Christians. And if they hate the Christians, they hate Christ. And if they hate Christ, they're going to kill the Christians because they killed Christ. So they're going after the Christians. And what is God doing? God sent people like President Trump, love him or hate him, but he did tell the Nigerian government, get it together and start protecting these Christians or you're going to have to deal with America. And that's a much harder situation for them. It's always that situation. Satan means it for evil, God means it for good. The situation may be evil, God means it for good. The people may treat you in a way that is evil, God means it for good. You can't change that. Sometimes God allows that simply to bless us. You take somebody who's severely backslidden, but they have a heart after God, a David type. Why did David have the ability to be so blessed by God when his life was a train wreck? I mean, you pick a sin, David found a way to commit it. He was a train wreck. And yet he was enormously blessed by God. Why? Well, he tells you in the Psalms here, they hated me. And indeed they did. One of the reasons, as we can base it on the Psalms, that God blessed David to such an extent is because he was hated to such an extent. And though he personally was a train wreck, he was God's train wreck, and if they hated God's man, God was going to bless his man because of it. He does the same thing today. If they hate you, God will bless you because of it. They mean it for evil. God meant it for good. In Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. No one can override God's purposes and God's promises in Revelation 4:11. Satan cannot override God's purpose and God's promise. No person, powerful or not, love you or hate you, they cannot override God's purpose and God's promise. You, for that matter, cannot override God's purpose or God's promise. Everything that takes place, Revelation 4:11 tells us, is for the purposes of God. That cannot be changed. What God does or allows always bears some form of fruit. It always has some form of outcome that is from God for our benefit, and that's what we look for. We don't stare at the fact they meant it for evil. We stare at the fact God meant it for good. Joseph's brothers could have destroyed him. But he kept one thing in his forethought. God meant it for good. Was it evil what they did? 100%. But God meant it for good. And that purpose could not be changed. Whether he was thrown into slavery or into prison, it was all evil. God meant it for good. The good did come about. Not immediately, the timing had to be set right. But the good did come about. Many people's lives were saved. Because Joseph was thrown in the pit. Now, who would have made that connection? God would have. In 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We always look to God's purposes and promises, and it causes us to overcome. Joseph, was he bitter with his brothers? He had a fun time messing with them, but it wasn't out of bitterness. But he did enjoy messing with them. He recognized what the result was. Now, sometimes we don't know the result. Sometimes we won't see the result. Let's say that you're a parent and you become estranged from your children. That happens. Extremely unfortunate, very painful. What if that never changes? We pray that it does, but what if it doesn't? Then something like Luke 6:22 kicks in. Blessed are you when men revile you. They hate you for my name's sake. The result is a great reward in heaven. They mean it for evil. God means it for good. Sometimes God allows things just to have something to reward you on. Why does God allow suffering? Especially if it's Christians, you may say, I'm a believer, what have I done? God's allowing all this suffering. Perhaps there's pain, perhaps there's difficulty, whatever kind of suffering. Why is God allowing this? Because He means it for good. Suffering brings rewards. Suffering brings reigning with Christ. So He allows it so that you can reign with Him, so that you can receive eternal rewards. We're so oriented to time that we're disoriented to eternity. Don't let that happen. The only way to be oriented to reality is to be oriented to eternity. You're not going to otherwise understand God in Ecclesiastes 3:11. In Job 13:15, and Job knew a thing or two about suffering. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There's an interesting one. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. Now, the only reason why this was possible was because he knew the love of God toward him, and so his faith was still active in Galatians 5:6b. He knew in 2 Corinthians 5:18 that all things are from God. You cannot separate the good things from the bad things in all things. All things are from God. That means all things, God meant them for good. Everything, no matter how difficult, no matter how painful, loathsome, no matter how edifying, enjoyable, desirable, all things that happen to us happen for an eternal purpose. You may not know the purpose, but they happen for an eternal purpose. In Matthew 22:37, we're told, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love Him. Well, part of loving Him in 1 Corinthians 13:5 is not thinking evil of God. If I don't believe Him in the difficulties, why don't I love Him? If I don't believe Him, I'm necessarily thinking evil of Him. Why am I thinking evil of Him? Love God. He's loved you. Love God. And so I can get through these things because I love Him. And because I love him, I can believe him. And because I believe in, I know no matter what it is, God meant it for good. Even if things are hurtful, we trust him. And because we trust him, we maintain our way before him. We maintain our confession before him. That maintained confession is extremely important in our ability to overcome in Revelation 12:11. You never reinforce Satan's attitude toward God by confessing Satan's confession about God. We do that sometimes. And we don't necessarily in our minds gear it toward God. We gear it toward the person or the situation, but all things are from God. We're actually aiming it at God. But we may not know that. That's why you have to trust him. Something bad happened? Yeah, it's bad. But trust him. Because he meant it for good. Something bad happened in a relationship. Yeah, it's bad. But trust him. God meant it for good. I don't know what the good is. Then just trust him. Because he meant it for good. You may not see the outcome. You may be one of those people, like at the end of Hebrews 11, where they receive a better resurrection because they didn't see the fulfillment of the promise in their lifetime. But they did see the fulfillment of the promise from eternity. And eternity gave them all the benefits of that promise. In Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, expected end, sometimes we think that is something we hope for. And some translations say a hoped for end. It's not based on our wishes. The expected end is God's purpose. God allows things with purpose, and the purpose will be fulfilled by what God allows. And yet he knows the thoughts that he has toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, so that God's purpose will be fulfilled regarding you in all situations, in all relationships, in all circumstances that come your way, whatever the details are, his purpose will be fulfilled toward you. Now, in order to find his purpose, in Romans 5:3-5, we look to his mercy in Jude 21, which is found at his throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. So let's take a look at this, how this works. God allows difficulties. Sometimes God outright brings them. Because in those difficulties, Romans 5 says that I will develop patience, which is the first manifestation of his character, experience, which is how I apply his promises, hope, which is a confident expectation based on seeing God come through being faithful to his promises over and over. And that reveals the love of God to me, and it becomes part of my frame of reference. I go to the throne of grace, and there I find mercy. Now, in my difficult circumstance, because God has revealed his love to me, I can apply his word, particularly his promises, and this application is the activity of my faith in Romans 10:17. that activity of faith necessarily brings me to the throne of grace in Romans 5:2. And where that throne of grace is where I find mercy and I find His help. This is where I find God's activity of His purpose toward me. The throne of grace brought it. The throne of grace will complete it. The promise will be fulfilled. The purpose will come to pass, and I will be the recipient of its benefit, and those that I influence will be the recipients of that benefit. Joseph did end up in jail because, frankly, his brothers were some kind of nasty something. But you know what? God meant it for good. And Joseph became the second most powerful man in the world, only second to Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh loved Joseph. And as a result of that, Joseph was able to save not only his family, but entire nations, because God meant it for good. So we really can, in the worst of situations, trust in the Lord with all our heart. And we don't have to lean on our own understanding. In verse 7 of Proverbs chapter 3, do not be wise in your own eyes. You get into a difficulty, you get into a bad relationship, somebody does something unkind to you. Don't be wise in your own eyes about it. That means don't try to interpret what's the motive, what's the reason, what's the cause. In truth, none of that is relevant. We do that all the time. That's part of our human nature. We want to know why. But sometimes you won't know why. And so don't try to be wise in your own eyes regarding these situations. Instead, fear the Lord and you'll depart from evil. And in this particular case, the application of it is in James 4:11. Fear the Lord and you won't start accusing the ones who hate you. You won't fall into Satan's ministry of accusation against them because you didn't try to figure them out. Was it right what took place? No, not at all. Was it evil? Yes, it certainly was evil. Was it satanic? More than likely. But what difference did it make? God meant it for good. When my mom got Parkinson's, that was not a good thing. But God meant it for good. It's like that with everything in our lives. God means it for good. Yes, the world may hate you. God means it for good. We might not know the why, but we can trust God by choice. Trusting God is not something you wander into. Trusting God is something you choose. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is just for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, that's important, but at the things which are not seen, that's purpose. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That is vital to us being able to live in this reality that God meant it for good. In Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Yeah, people may hate you. Who cares? God meant it for good. And when your mind rests on his character, on his word, on his promises, all that he is toward you, then what difference does it make? He loves you. Who cares if nobody else does? He loves you. And the only one that matters is him anyway. Is it edifying when that happens? No. But God still meant it for good. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."